Morning. The reading this morning is Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Samuel. Good morning. Hope you've had a good week. And can I just say to all the Welsh rugby fans this morning, I thought we were robbed yesterday. Obviously a very, very close game. And can I just say to our English pals that were here this morning, welcome to the world that we live in most of the time. But a big congratulations if you're a Scot here this morning or Irish. Oh yes, that's Marv Joan. Thank you. Yes, that's super. Another wonderful weekend of rugby. Well, whatever kind of weekend you've had, we are here this morning in church. And if you're joining us online, it's great, as Pete mentioned at the start of the service, to have you with us. Well, can you believe this is the last installment in our series, What Kind of Church? And thank you for your comments on the series. I know many of you have appreciated it. I must be honest, it's a series that I've really enjoyed being part of because we've been asking some really important questions. What kind of church does God want us to be? And we've looked at some pretty huge questions, really. The first one was, how do we carry, talk about a big question, how do we carry the culture of God for this generation? No pressure, but how do we carry the culture of God for this generation? Now, if that wasn't big enough, look at this next one. How can we be relevant, powerful, and transformational? These are huge questions for the church. And we know what society thinks of the church, and those words of relevant, powerful, and transformational probably wouldn't be in the sentence that they give to describe church, but that is how God wants us to be. And then we looked at another question, which is, what kind of church changes a nation. And as I was sat there a little earlier, I was just thinking about these things seem so huge, don't they? We're talking about nations and we're talking about culture and a generation. But what I want you to do for a moment, like I've been doing this morning since I've been here, is I've been thinking about some of the people who mean most to me. I want you to put a face to what those questions mean. Thank you, Sarah, for a beautiful prayer. And the way that you started off that prayer is a reminder to all of us that actually the clock is ticking. And for each of us, the most important question is, do we know Jesus as our Savior? Do we know Jesus so that actually we can know we have this eternal security? But as I mentioned last week and the week before, it's not just about eternal security, but it's about the life that he wants to give us now, that fullness of joy and of peace and of purpose. When you think about these people who mean so much to you, they may be family members, might be a work colleague, it might be a neighbor, might be a friend who you've been enjoying the company of for many, many years. How do we bring to them the beauty and the fragrance of Jesus? These are huge questions. And as we've been looking at these questions, we've dared to come up with some answers. And one of the things that we've said is that how do we carry the culture of God for this generation? Well, the first answer we come up is that a TAB needs a culture that is shaped by God and not by society. We add salt because it adds flavor and savor. But if the salt was the same as the meat that we were adding it to or the food around it, there's no point. And Jesus makes that point, actually, in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, actually, if the salt has lost its savor, what's the point of adding it? And just think for a moment about how long you are immersed in the culture of society. The television that you watch, the radio that you listen to, the feeds that come into your phone, what comes to you via your computer. We're immersed in it completely. And unless we are intentional, we will just become and think like society. So as a church, if we are going to be carrying the culture of God, we need to have a culture that is shaped by God and not by society. In Romans chapter 12, we looked at this verse. It says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by shaping the way you think. And of course, the primary way that he shapes our thinking is through his word. So the second thing is we need to let God shape us through his Bible. When the Queen was presented with the Bible, and I believe it was the same words that was given to King Charles just recently, the greatest gift that man can give to another. The gift of God's word. I say to you now, as a man who's obviously getting on in years, as a husband, as a father, I have no idea where I would be without God's word. I can't think of a morning that starts without me starting that morning with my slurp of coffee and getting into God's word. Why? Because I need to allow God to shape me and not the society around. The society is shaping us, and we need to push against the shape that it is making us into and allow God to transform us into the kind of people that he longs for us to be. We need to be people of the book. And can I just say, I threw out the suggestion a few weeks ago that if you wanted to join the WhatsApp group where we actually have a Bible verse that you share with us every morning, thank you for those of you who've been part of that WhatsApp group. If you'd like to be part of that, just let me know and we can add you to it. The idea is that every morning or at some point during the day, we deliberately sit down and say, I just need God to speak to me. Anybody want that? just want God, and God longs to speak with us. We need God to shape us through his word. But thirdly, we need a personal encounter with Jesus through the Holy Spirit. Do you remember I was saying that I'm a big fan of Gareth Edwards, one of the greatest rugby players that's ever lived? But I've never met him, so I can tell you a lot about him, but I can't really tell you about Gareth. And then I went on to say, I could tell you so much about Sue, or I could tell you about one of our children, because I know them. And people, they instinctively know if we're talking about somebody we've heard of, or somebody that we know. You just intuit it. And so for us, we can read the Bible until the cows come home, but unless we know the person who authored the book, actually it is a diminished testimony. And so we need to have that, not just in our minds, but it has to beat out, reverberate from our hearts. And as we get to know the Savior who wrote the book, we need to say to him, we're yours. Do with me as you wish. And you might think, well, that's a bit radical, Dave. But I guess that all of us here have loved somebody. And we know what love demands. It demands that we lay down our rights. Because we love that person. And it's no different with God. God says, if you love me, lay down your life. It is interesting, isn't it, that when Jesus talks about following God, he never talks about us denying ourselves. He talks about dying to ourselves. He talks about surrendering. You might think, well, that sounds a bit scary, until you know whose arms you're actually entrusting your life to. See, whenever I look at Jesus and I see these arms of love coming out to me, I see hands that are pierced. And I remember that actually they were pierced because of his incredible love for me. Little Di Bach from Clydach in the Swansea Valley. He died for me and he died for you. That's how much he loves us. So we need to be a people of a different culture. We need to be shaped by God's word. We need to have a personal encounter with Jesus through the Holy Spirit. And then fourthly, recognizing that everything we are and everything we have belongs to God. And if you were here when I was teaching on that, you will have heard me say that all the donuts belong to him. That lovely picture from J. John. All of the donuts are his. And can I just say a big thank you to Pete and Deb Robertson for the array of donuts that were here in church yesterday morning. They introduced me to donuts I've never seen before, and I want to say amen, I want more. They were delicious. And I've written down here, true joy, peace and healing only comes with open hands and a surrendered heart. Let me just say that again. True joy, peace and healing only comes with open hands and a surrendered heart. Would you agree? Just laying it all down at the feet of Jesus and saying, Jesus, just do what you want with me. As I mentioned, all of us who've taken the leap of faith to love somebody know what that looks like. Last week we looked at the importance of being a thankful people. In the prayers earlier, we know that there's lots of things going around the world that can cause us concern. And to be honest, there's a lot of things that we can complain about. But we need to develop an attitude of gratitude. People need to be able to, when they come through those doors, they're encountering a people, yes, that see the problems, but they also see the problem solver. The one who is able to say, nothing is too difficult for me. Nothing is impossible for me. You see, and that, we saw this incredible growth in the early church. We see it in the first few chapters of Acts. And I think one of the reasons for that, yes, there was a powerful testimony of Peter when he preaches, but actually it was the day-to-day testimony of the people. In Acts 2, he says this, they followed a daily discipline of worship in the temple, followed by meals at home, every meal a celebration, exuberant and joyful. As they praised God, people in general liked what they saw. Every day their number grew as God added those who were saved. Guys, it's so easy for us to be mourners. It is so easy. But actually, what is so critical for us is for us to be able to take what are very complex and difficult situations and actually trust God and see the good that can be. You see, this is the kind of church that we're trying to be. We're trying to be a church that's full of life, full of hope, full of meaning, to give people that chance of getting up from the pit that they have found themselves in, to actually find solid ground again, and to meet and walk with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gift that we're giving people. But if that's the gift we're giving people, we have a right, it is our inheritance, that we are people who are walking like that ourselves. This morning, it may well be that you're so full of anxiety, that you're so worried about this or that, and there's a lot to make us anxious. But God is asking us again to turn our heads upwards and just trust the fact that God has got it and that he has got us. If we live like that, I'm telling you, we'll have to put signs up outside, an orderly queue, please. This world is desperate for hope and for meaning. And we are the carriers of that message of the gospel of hope. And so this morning we are being challenged to dare to dream big dreams. And we're going to get out in a minute, but we're going to watch the last of our videos from this amazing communicator. I don't even know his name, but I do thank God for him. Let's just watch the video.
Still many of us, when we think about church, think about things like pulpits, stained glass windows, communion tables. But of course the church is much more than that. It is a miracle of God's grace. When scattered, broken, damaged, hopeless people encounter the presence of God, and amazing transformation takes place. Becoming sons and daughters of the King. They gather together, and as they gather, they pray, they hear God's voice, they see a new reality, and together they encounter the presence of God in ways that changes them forever, fills them with hope and mercy and love and glad and sincere hearts as they think about what Jesus has done for them. But of course, it's not just in the gathering. The gathering begins a wave, which then becomes a scattering. They gather, then they're scattered all over the place, carrying these glad and sincere hearts, being kingdom people wherever they've been sent, every one of them missionaries, everyone with a ministry and a gifting in God, journeying with him, going where he leads them, seeking to be kingdom people. It is grace and goodness. And they encounter God in the scattering, and then they come back into the gathering with stories of his goodness and his faithfulness, and they pray and they wait and they worship again in a wave of grace between gathered and scattered and back again flows in them and through them. And they become stars shining in the darkest places of a nation. The church is a miracle. And the church is you and me. I wonder what dream God has placed in your heart. I wonder what it is that God has given you that you've always longed to do. What bit of chaos spiritually is it that God has called you to do? What is it when you've prayed, you felt a passion for? what you've never done. Maybe you should write it down today and ask, why am I not doing this? This is a season for me to step a little bit into the risky unknown, knowing that God is going to be in it and see my dream fulfilled. See change come. Be part of God's big plan for the whole world as a kingdom people. What kind of church changes a nation? Your church and my church. When we see the power of coming together in the presence of God and then step by faith into wherever God has sent us, causing a wee bit spiritual chaos, pushing into new things, attempting great things for a great God. What kind of church changes a nation? A church that says we're not going to wait and leave it to another generation. We're not going to wait another 10 years for something else or somebody else to do it. I'm going to live my kingdom birthright now. And in the power of God, together, what amazing things might happen. What is it God has placed upon your heart? Why are you not doing it? What holds you back? What draws you in? What keeps you from being all that God has called you to be? This is your day and my day. Together, we can see nations transformed in the power of God, in the love of Jesus, as a kingdom carrying people.
Follow that, Dave. Isn't that powerful? I love what he says about the church is a miracle. And you're the church. You and me. What kind of dream do you have? What is stirring up in your hearts? As I talk to some of you, and one of the things I love about this guy, he's probably a little bit younger than me, but we're not 20 anymore. We're not even 30 or 40 anymore. But there's fire in that man's belly. Would you agree? And what I've learned is that actually fire in the belly has got nothing to do with age. It's got everything to do with spirit. And as I talk to some of you who are in your 80s, I see fire in your bellies. I hear it. I see it in your eyes. And you can meet some 20-year-olds and actually there's no fire there at all. But what would you dare to dream about? I love what he was saying there about people who dream dreams know that it's not to be carried by another generation. This is our watch. We are in the game. I do find it quite terrifying how quickly life goes by. And I don't want to reach that day where I look back and I think, oh my goodness, I wish I'd invested in different things. I can honestly say to you, Sue and I have been involved in leading churches now for 30 years or so. It is probably the greatest calling I could ever think about. A call to be able to introduce people to Jesus, the life giver. But this is the thing, you have a calling. And your primary calling is to introduce people to Jesus, that they might know that life, that they might taste the beauty of forgiveness, that they might have the guilt washed away and never to come back on those shoulders that crush them. This is the gospel that we carry. This is why this church exists. I've said to you on so many occasions, I thank God for the heritage and the history of this church, that has proclaimed faithfully the gospel of Jesus Christ for past generations. Well, it's our turn now. We are to be the carriers. And I love this thought. We come together and we worship God and we praise his name. And that, yet God in his infinite wisdom has placed you exactly where you are on purpose, that you can be the carriers of grace and truth and hope. Wherever you're going back to today, you have the words of eternal life. And I just pray that something would just grow in our spirit where we recognize the urgency of this calling on our life for our world. I don't know about you, but when I hear and I watch the stories of what's happening, you see the darkness. And as you know, I'm personally, I love pictures. And so if I've got a book, I always look for the pictures first. I've always loved pictures. And one of the great pictures for me is, do you remember in The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe? The evil witch had made the landscape frosty. There was snow everywhere. And then Aslan was on the move. And you knew Aslan was on the move because you could see the spring coming. You could see the ice melting away and you could see the new buds and the new growth. I'm not a gardener, Sue's the gardener, but yesterday we had nearly 3 minutes in the garden when it was warm and then we had to come back inside again. But we saw the new buds coming up. And what are they called, love? I know they're called flowers, but what's the other names for them? Crocuses. Beautiful. God is calling you to be a crocus today. To bring hope and to bring life. To bring a chance that there might be some meaning in this mad, crazy world that is so cruel. Have you given up on dreaming? I hope not. You know, and again, it doesn't depend on age. One of my favorite characters in scripture is Caleb. If you remember, Caleb was a young man with Joshua. They looked at all of the giants in the promised land and they came back and give a report to Moses saying, yeah, we can do this, we can take it. And then there were 10 others saying, no, there are giants and there are big cities. And the people walked around for 40 years, just wasted life. But the moment he got into the area that he should have been in 40 years old, he's now 40 years older. And he says, give me that mountain. What is the mountain that God is asking you to go and get? What's that dream? I love being part of this leadership team. And some of the things that we're doing in the leadership team, and as you know, we've got the church meeting coming up in March again, and we're starting to explore new things that the Lord might be doing and calling us to do in the life of this church. And what I'm saying to you, and what I say to the leadership team, is please, please, let's not dare to dream of something that we can do if we really try hard. Let's dare to dream of things that we cannot do at all unless God shows up. That's the kind of dream that's worthy of dreaming. What is God calling you to do that is going to have such an impact on the people around you and this community? What is bubbling up amongst us? I sense a number of things that are bubbling up. But we'll save that for the church meeting. There's much I could talk about in Daring to Dream in terms of this church. Can I just say, first of all, I just love being your pastor. It's a privilege for Sue and me to serve amongst you. And we don't know how many days we have, do we? None of us know that. I remember when I was down in Tynmouth, a friend of mine, I think I shared this with a guy called John. He was one of those stalwarts of the church, an incredibly powerful testimony, a godly man. And he stood up in front of everybody and he said, I need to share with you that I'm dying. He'd had a diagnosis, he had terminal cancer. And of course there was this sort of sigh in the congregation when they heard that he was dying. And then he said this, and so are you. And so are you. But I know what I'm living for, do you? It's powerful. And the thing that struck me was that before John died, three people I was very close to, much younger than John, died before he did, had no idea that they were ill. Our lives go like that. Please let us make sure that we're investing them in things that have eternal significance. Dare to dream. I know this is going to sound a little bit odd, but one of my top things that I dream for this church is that we actually live out what we claim in our mission statement. This is our mission statement. It's a brilliant one. I don't know who came up with that. Some of you, no doubt, were part of that mission statement to reflect God's love in our church, community, and world. Would you agree that's a good statement? Would you agree we lived that last year? See, slogans are meaningless unless actually we live them out day by day. On our day away, we had a wonderful day away in December, didn't we? And on the day away, somebody, one of our members came up to me and I was talking about being authentic, about being real, not saying one thing and living another thing. Do you know what I mean? There's a word for that. But then they came up and they just gave me a little bit of paper and it said real on it. And it was an acrostic, and this was the acrostic. Real, responding every day authentically to life's experiences. Would you agree that's a good way to live? A Russian actor called Konstantin Stanislavski. Forgive me, Konstantin, for the way I've said that. He says this: the person you are is 1,000 times more interesting than the best actor you could hope to be. And I just put that little quote there from Ron Seal. You see, that's the kind of people we have to be. We can't say that we are people of love if our words are cruel. We can't say that we're people of love when we are actively running down other people behind their back. We are people of love when everything that we do and say is aimed at building up the other people. And if we haven't got something good to say, we shut our mouths. We have to be real. We have to live out what we say we are. And I dream of a church that does that. But I also dream of a church that's marked by its passion for God and for life. Daring to dream. I asked our leadership team this week about sharing some of their dreams with me. And it was just wonderful to just see dream after dream after dream. And it was coherent, which was lovely. And there was a sort of a collective sense about where we're going. But speak to the leaders afterwards about what it is in their heart. And when I meet with you for tea and coffee afterwards, I'd love to hear from you about what is bubbling up in your heart. I've already started doing that with some of you about some of the ministries that may be starting in 2025. I think, oh my word. And it's quite funny actually, as I talk to people and say, actually practically at the moment, this doesn't make any sense at all, but I think there might be something of God in this. Again, please let's not make sure our dreams are just a little bit above where we can reach. Let's make sure our dreams are worthy of being called dreams. Have a look at this quote from a man that all of us will recognize. Just go on a few, please, Dee, for this quote to Nazareth. Our lives begin to end the day we become silent about things that matter. God has placed you strategically in places where you'll be impacted by things. And the question for us as Christian people is, are we going to turn a blind eye, or actually are we going to count the cost and actually get involved? I'm praying, I dare to dream, that actually this church will be so in tune with the needs of this community that actually ministries will start, because people like you, people like me will have gone, I'm not going to turn a blind eye anymore. And I can't wait for the person over there to start that ministry, because actually it's growing up in my heart. And who am I to start that? Well, I go back to those verses in Philippians. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Guys, please, please. And do you know, if you haven't got a dream, and if you're feeling at the moment, if you feel a bit like a tire that hasn't got enough air in it, anybody felt like that? Why don't you ask God to stir your heart and to give you a vision? because your life deserves to be used well. Let's pray, shall we? Loving Father, we're alive at a time that has so much hope and potential, and a time which is terrifying, cruel, scary, chaotic. And yet you've brought us to life for this time. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would stir us, that you would raise up within us such a dream of what it is you're calling us to do for this generation. But also, Lord, for ourselves. Lord, we do not want to limp into eternity. We want to be able to get there knowing that we've devoted our lives to something greater than an easy life. Help us, Father, we pray, to look to Jesus and allow you to guide our paths, to raise our eyes, that, Lord, that you would beat in our chests, and that, Father, that you would give us such an appetite for the life that you've called us to. In Jesus' name, amen. Just before we close with a final prayer, Lika just shared with me right at the end of the message there some verses that he felt that the Lord had laid on his heart. Actually, it's one verse, and it's from 2 Corinthians. And it's this: God made him, that is Jesus, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The shorthand for that is that people will see Jesus through you, through me. So let us shine brightly this week. Father, thank you for one another. Thank you so much again for the gift of Jesus. We don't know where we would be, Lord, without him. But Father, we pray that you might help us to be carriers of him this week. May his joy, his hope, his peace reside in our hearts. But then, Lord, may we share it with others. Lord, may we see miracles this week. May we see miracles in our own lives, within our families, our work colleagues, our neighbors. Lord, would you grow our vision of you? We've sung today, Lord, be thou my vision. Help us, Lord, whatever is going on in our lives, to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the one who will bring to completion your work of grace. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.